Amen. Thank you, Carl. Thank you, Lizelle. Take your Bibles, if you'll please, this morning. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Title of the message this morning, In a Fake World, Be Real. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day. Another Lord's Day, another opportunity to be here. Lord, you know every need, you know every heart. And Lord, all of us need you in a desperate way. I pray that you would meet needs. I pray that you'd work in hearts. I pray for those that have never been born again the Bible way. Lord, I pray this morning you would impress upon them their great need of you, not of religion, not of reformation, but of a relationship with you. Pray that you'd bless in all that's said and done now. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we looked primarily at the fact that the world is full of hypocrites, and it is. It is full to overflowing. But that doesn't in any way excuse or make allowance for or justify hypocrisy in the church. If you are a Christian, and God holds you to a much higher standard. As John was closing out his first epistle, he wrote these words. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So the whole world is wicked, but we're of God and we're to be different. The idea is that there's supposed to be a contrast. There's supposed to be a clear distinction. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul would write to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, book of Colossians, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the old life, what we used to be, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're not to be what we used to be before the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were sometimes darkness, or you used to walk in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, or we used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And that thought runs throughout the entirety of the New Testament as you read through it. Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past, before you were saved, before the Lord saved you from your sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the satanic power, if you will, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So if you are a Christian this morning, you've been born again the Bible way, it doesn't matter, it doesn't really matter that the world is full of hypocrites. You're not supposed to be one. And our text reminds us of that. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Without pretending, without insincerity. We are commanded to love, and our love is to be real. In a fake world, a Christian is commanded to be real. Your relationships with people, be real, be genuine, be down to earth. Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, and not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I went to an event this past week where a congressional candidate was supposed to speak, and I went to hear him and to meet him. And the man who introduced him was far more interested in promoting himself than in introducing the man running for Congress. His opening statement was along the lines of, I suppose just about everybody here already knows who I am. And I didn't. I didn't have any idea. Never heard of him. Shows you how much I know. But it didn't matter that I already didn't know who he was, because he proceeded to tell us who he was and what he had done. He'd been to Mar-a-Lago in April, and he met with President Trump, and he had known just about all the presidents from Jimmy Carter onward, and on and on and on. And then he actually invited a man in the crowd, a friend of his, to come up and tell us a story in regards to how even the Secret Service know who he is. And what was supposed to be about another man running for Congress instead turned out to be all about him. 90% of it, really, he was supposed to introduce this man, and 90% of it was all about him. Don't be that way. Be humble. Be sincere. Be down to earth. Be real. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're told about this charity, this love, this mature, giving love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, vaunted to boast or to promote oneself. And love doesn't do that. And we're also told that this love seeketh not her own, is not selfish, is not consumed with self. And that kind of love is not going to be hypocritical. And that kind of love is supposed to be a characteristic of every child of God, every true believer, that kind of love. It is so important to God that He devoted hundreds of verses in the New Testament to this one subject alone. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that love is worked out in practical application. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus would say in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica and say, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul would write to the church at Philippi, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, the Bible sets a standard that we will never measure up to, but that we are to strive for. In Matthew 22, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, people might naturally think, well, probably thou shalt not kill. That would certainly be the most important commandment. Well, what's the great commandment? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus went on to say, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you want a short summary of the Bible? Do you want to boil it all down to its most basic fundamental component emphasis? Love God and love people. Love God and love people. Mark would say there is none other commandment greater than these. It's the greatest commandments. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment, the fulfillment of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Love without dissimulation. Love that's unfeigned. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Now, hold on a second here. We're not talking about having a warm, fuzzy feeling in regards to the Lord. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. You see, it's possible to say this morning, say, oh, I love God and not even really understand what that means. Jesus would say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, another Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John put it this way, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He would say to his disciples, why call ye me Lord, Lord, or Master, Master, and do not the things which I say? So loving the Lord means a lot more than just having warm thoughts about him. And then there's the second part. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's pretty tough. Now, if he had just said, love thy neighbor, he said, oh, yeah, I love my neighbor. He's a pretty nice guy. But it's not nearly as easy as that for two reasons. First of all, your neighbor is not just the guy who lives next door to you. One time a man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Remember that? Jesus answered by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And when Jesus finished the story, he asked, which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Good Samaritan, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. And so he was neighbor to the man that had been robbed and beat up. He was neighbor to a total stranger, if you will, a man that just happened, his paths crossed, and he was neighbor to him. So the word neighbor encompasses far more than just the guy that lives next door to you. Secondly, Jesus didn't just say, love thy neighbor. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself. We don't have any trouble loving ourselves. It comes naturally. This is actually one of the predominant characteristics of the end times, if you will. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Ephesians 5:29 says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. We love ourselves a lot. We think that we're doing well if we love our neighbors a little bit. But that's not what God commands. Now suppose tomorrow you're coming home from work, and as you're driving down the freeway, you're looking off to where your general neighborhood is, and you see smoke coming up. You think, wow, that looks like a lot of smoke. That must be a big building on fire over there. And as you're driving, you're getting closer, and you're thinking, wow, that's in my neighborhood. That's pretty close to where I live. There must be a house on fire over there. And as you're exiting the freeway, as you're getting closer, you realize, wow, that's in my immediate neighborhood. That's really close to where I live. And you're turning the streets, and as you're getting closer, you realize that's on my block. And you make the last turn, and you turn onto your street, and you, oh, good. It's my house. I thought it was going to be one of my neighbors. Oh, what a relief. No, we don't usually respond that way, do we? But if you love a neighbor as thyself, these commands are not as easy or as simple as they might first appear. And this love that we have, that we are to manifest, is to be without dissimulation. This love, when it is genuine, is demonstrated in a number of different ways. And we don't have time to fully develop that thought this morning, but allow me to make some application. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. So what does he mean there? We're told to confess our sin. We're told to bring our sin and open it up before the Lord. What's he talking about covering sin? He's not talking about covering sin against God. He's talking about our relationships, and we're going to wrong other people. Other people are going to wrong us. And he says, if we love that person, we're not going to go and spread it around. We're going to cover that over. We're not going to try to involve other people in it. He goes on, the Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. We're not going to try to ruin the reputation. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. We're going to spread it around. We're going to cover it over if we have a faithful spirit. A talebearer, what you're repeating might be true, but it doesn't need to be repeated. Talebearer revealeth secrets and exposes things and maybe tries to look, make somebody else look bad. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A froward man soweth strife. A froward means to walk in the opposite direction. We have all these directional words. We say upward or downward or backwards or forwards or northward or southward. And so when we're walking towards something, we talk about being to and fro, towards something, going in the right direction. Froward means to go in the opposite direction. To go in direction we're not supposed to go, to go away from what is right. And so a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends, or best friends, if you will, by just whispering and repeating a matter and not covering things over. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very, or best friends. With our mouths we can do a lot of damage. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And a feigned love, if you will, an insincere love. You know, there are people who will smile to your face and stab you in the back. A Christian ought never be like that. And we are to respond with grace and kindness even when we are mistreated. The psalmist said, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Even though I love them, they're working against me. I give myself unto prayer. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my souls. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. He said when he was going through a difficult time, I was there for him. I tried to help him. I was concerned for him. But then he stabbed me in the back. Turned on me. Now here's the temptation when somebody mistreats us. We want to make sure everybody knows about it. that coworker that is so obnoxious. We want others to know. And so we tell them. Next time, do this instead. When they go on break, if they leave their purse, their desk, get in it and take all of their money. You say, "Oh, I'd never do that. Oh, perish the thought." But look at Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather be chosen than great riches. You'll take something more valuable. Oh, you'd never get in their desk and take their money. You'd never get in their purse and take their money. But you'll take their good name and feel good about it and feel justified about it. Spread a tale and tell other people and make other people see how bad they are. You'd never think of taking their money. But you're taking something far more valuable, something far more important, and feeling like, well, that's what they get because of how they treated me. When you're a talebearer, you're taking something very valuable. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Strife continues on the lips of people. As coals are to burning coal and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You can cause real damage. The Bible portrays this as a great evil. Burning lips. Oh, the smooth talker, the flatterer, the one that can smile to your face. They laugh easy and have a wicked heart. They're like a potsherd covered with silver dross, broken piece of pottery and silver plated. But inside it's worthless. He that hateth, dissembleth, deceiveth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Oh, he knows how to talk. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, covers it over. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. It'll be revealed eventually, but oftentimes after a lot of damage has been done. How many examples we see in the Bible of this? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 5. And so it was that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, talking about coming to Absalom, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The murder was in his heart. They would come to see the king. He said, "Oh, that there were some man deputed of the king to hear thee. What is your matter?" And he would listen. And Absalom, no matter what the complaint, no matter what the issue is, he'd always side with that person because he's trying to get him on his side. And he takes him by the hand and he kisses him and he embraces him. And on this manner, he stole their hearts. But his whole goal was to throw over the kingdom of his father and stage a coup and become king himself. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery and then devised a ruse to trick their father, we read this, Psalm 37:31. They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat." An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now understand, they had taken Joseph and they had sold him into slavery. They despised him. They hated him. He's their own brother. And they come back to their dad with their brother's coat and they've poured the goat's blood on it. And says, "Is this Joseph's coat?" And Jacob takes it, Joseph, his beloved son. He says, "Oh, without a doubt, my son has been rent in pieces." And he mourns and he grieves and he grieves. And the next verse says, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. What piety. that he refused to be comforted and said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. What hypocrisy. They come to speak kind words of comfort. They're the ones that have caused the grief. They're the ones that have broken their father's heart. And now they're going to go through the motions of comforting him when they were the ones that brought the misery into their dad's life. Genesis 4, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Oh, but murder was in his heart. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. What about the ultimate betrayal, Judas? The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Luke 22:48 says, "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Judas, it's bad enough you're going to betray me. Are you going to betray me with a kiss? Really? "Hail, Master. Hey, good to see you, Master. How are you?" And he kisses him. And Jesus, of course, knew what was in Judas' heart. Says, "Judas, really? You're going to betray me with a kiss?" There are plenty of examples in the Bible. 2 Samuel 20, verse 9, Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother? Hey, how are you doing?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard and with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith and he died. You say, "Well, I might slander a few people now and then, but I'm not killing them." But Proverbs tells us death and life in the power of the tongue. The tongue's powerful force for good, a powerful force for evil. And James 3:5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Could God have put it any stronger? When we take our tongue and we use it to destroy people, he said it's set on fire of hell. God wrote that. I'm just the messenger. That's as strong as he possibly could have put it. Psalm 55, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." Now, we want to look good while we're doing bad. Have you ever heard someone say, "I don't mean to be critical, but..." What are the next words out of their mouth? A criticism. How's that happen? They didn't mean to be. They didn't mean to be critical, and yet the very next thing out of their mouth was criticism. Or they'll say, "I don't mean to complain," but mark it down, what they're about to do is complain. They just don't mean to. It somehow comes out. "I don't mean to be negative," they're going to be negative. "I don't mean to be rude," they're going to be rude. It's a disclaimer to absolve us of any fault. Because we don't mean to be. Here's how it works. "I don't mean to be rude, but you know that girl they just hired for the front office? Her breath is worse than my dog's, and my dog's breath is pretty bad. So it's not your fault if what you say comes across as rude, because you didn't mean for it to be rude." The other option we talked about before is to say, "Bless their heart." My cousin, bless his heart, is probably one of the dumbest people to ever get a driver's license. But we blessed his heart, so we can say whatever we want. And if you really want to cover your tracks and you want to look good, you throw in both phrases. "I don't mean to be unkind, but my mother-in-law, bless her heart, is..." And then you can say whatever you want. It's just, you know, you have a blank slate and you can just fill it in because you don't mean to be unkind and you've blessed her heart. And so then you can just throw her under the bus. Now, these little disclaimers may make our offensive speech seem less offensive to other people. But here's the problem. The psalmist said this: "There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And God's not up in heaven." So, well, He blessed her heart. Bless his heart. No, he's not doing that. In fact, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus said, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So whatever you've said, well, whatever you said in the break room, when you looked around first to make sure that coworker wasn't there, you know, that new guy is shipping. I can't stand him. What an idiot. And just this coworker heard. So it's all good. But God says, no, I heard that too. I heard that. And when we smile to that coworker to his face, and then we tear him down when he's not around, let love be without dissimulation. Be real, unfeigned, be genuine. If you're saved today, God doesn't just give that as a suggestion. It's a command. Christians ought to be real, real people. And our love is to be real. It's not to be feigned. We're not to act one way towards somebody because we want something from them and then turn around and slander them behind their back. No, we're to be real. Love is to be without dissimulation. Not only does the Lord hear everything that we say, but more than that, look what the Lord put on his resume. When he's about to let the nation know that they're about to be judged, because he had done everything he could to get their attention. He had sent adversity in their life. He had sent famine. He'd sent drought. He'd sent pestilence and all of that. And still they weren't listening. And so he says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And then the very next verse, he says this. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. That's what God put on his resume. He said, I'm going to bring judgment. That's what he tells him in verse 12. And in verse 13, he says, basically says, here's who I am. I can declare unto you what you're thinking. I know your thoughts. Not just what we say out loud, but he knows our thoughts. Psalm 44:21, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all of the imaginations of the thoughts. The psalmist put it this way. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? How true. God, if you mark everything down and there's no way to get it erased, who could ever stand before you? Who could ever stand before you? If you not only know every wrong word I ever say, but you know every wrong thought I've ever had, What hope is there? What chance do I have? What chance does anybody have? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could possibly stand? Who could possibly measure up? Who could possibly be in your presence? And he goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The psalmist would say again in Psalm 143:2, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Lord, if you can enter into judgment with me, I can't make it and nobody else can either. Do you think by just keeping the sacraments or getting baptized or confirmed or catechized or lighting a candle, you can just erase all that? No. 1,000 times no. The good news out of all the bad news, and there's a lot of bad news. The bad news is we're obviously guilty. We're repeat offenders many times over, and the judge knows even our thoughts. But the good news out of all that bad news is that the judge is willing to let us go free. On one condition, There's a preponderance of evidence against every one of us. The charges against you, the charges against me this morning are overwhelming. If today was our arraignment and the charges were read, it would just go on and on and on and on and on. Because even our thoughts are known. I mean, you might go a whole day and say, I didn't say anything rude to anybody. I didn't say anything unkind. I didn't slander anybody. I didn't gossip. I didn't take God's name in vain. I didn't say a mean word. But the judge knows your thoughts. When you were standing in the checkout line and the lady in front of you is fumbling for her credit card or her check or anything, would you just hurry up, stupid lady? I've got places to go. No, you didn't say it. But the judge of all the earth knows what you thought. What chance is there? Enter not into judgment with thy servant, Lord. No man living could be justified. The judge says, if you'll plead guilty and ask for mercy, he'll wipe the slate clean. He'll forgive you. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to pay a fine. You're not going to be on probation for a while. He'll just wipe the slate clean. He'll forgive all of your iniquity. And more than that, the judge, now get this, the judge will actually then adopt you into his family and let you live with him forever. Is that crazy or what? I mean, you've got a list of sins. By the time you add in all the wrong thoughts and the wrong things you've said and the wrong things you've done and the good things you should have done you didn't do, you've got a rap sheet that's more than a mile long. Every one of us do. And the judge says, if you'll just plead guilty and you'll just ask for mercy, I'll take care of that whole rap sheet. And I'll adopt you into my family. And I'll let you live with me forever. Wow. What an incredible offer. What an incredible offer. If you can't get excited about that, something's wrong. People get excited. Oh, I got to buy one, get one free at Jamba Juice. Good. That'll save you $3.50. The judge is willing to let you go free if you just plead guilty. He gave the law to indict us that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If you'll just plead guilty and ask for his mercy, he'll let you go free. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not by your works, not by the Ten Commandments, not by your church membership, not by your religion, not by any preacher, not by an imam, not by a priest, a pope, a religious guru, not by anybody, through the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're justified not by church membership. You're justified by the grace of Almighty God. It's your choice. It's your choice. I've heard people say, well, when I die, I'm going to stay, if I stand before God, if there really is a God, then I'm going to tell him. You're not going to tell him anything. You're not going to tell him anything. He knows your thoughts. What are you going to tell him? He'll say, okay, here's a list of your thoughts. No, you have to plead for mercy in this life. In this life. Otherwise, when you stand before him, you stand before him as your judge. He'll be your judge. You make the choice. You make the decision. In this life, it's your choice. Father, I pray that you bless this invitation time now. pray that you'd work in hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed.